make a public service announcement to start with. If you happen to have one of these phones, there's a little button on the side that you can push, and it will make it so it doesn't make noise in the middle of the meeting. So I encourage you to do that. So today, we're starting a new series. I want to ask the question, or make a statement, actually. Can you imagine that for 4,000 years, not one single person on earth really understood what the kingdom of God was? And you may say, well, that's kind of crazy, Jack, but no. The Bible says that God kept it secret for all those times so that he could reveal it at the right time. And this is a wonderful truth and also a great mystery. And we want to talk more about it. Jesus was very clear that he actually kept hiding, in a way, the truths about the kingdom, and he did it by means of parables, the parables of the kingdom. This is what Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 13, I want to just make sure that you don't think I'm just making this stuff up. Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to follow along. I'm going to read quite a few passages this morning. Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, all these things, or Jesus didn't say, all these things were spoken by Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. See, I'm not making this stuff up. God said, I kept this secret from the foundation of the world. Now, we may wonder, why did God do that? It's a good question. Without a parable, Jesus didn't speak to the multitudes. He kept things secret, but he revealed those things to the disciples. I want us to look at Matthew 13 again, verse 51. Jesus said to his disciples, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. I think they were being a little overly positive there, but then he said to them, every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a householder, or like a trusted servant, which brings forth his treasure out of things new and old. Another little mystery there. But he revealed these things to his disciples, and he said that they would be like a householder or a servant in the kingdom of heaven that brings forth things old and new. So he was telling them, you're going to be guys who are in the kingdom, and you're going to be doing this amazing thing of bringing forth hidden truths. In Matthew 13, and Jesus tells us why he did this. And if we go back to verse 10, he had told the parable of the sower. And if you read that parable and you think you're just standing there in the multitude, and Jesus said there's a farmer, he went out, he threw his seed out, some of it landed on the pathway, the birds ate that, some landed on stony ground, it didn't do very well, some landed among the thorns, well, it grew, but the thorns choked it out, and some landed on good ground. And everybody there goes, well, of course, we've all been farming, so what's the point? He didn't say. And then afterwards, we have this in verse 10. Oh, he said in verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that's kind of a mysterious thing to say, too, wouldn't it be, if you were standing there in a crowd Okay, if you have ears to hear, then hear. And then the disciples, verse 10, came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But he who has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, 'By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive.'" You know, even the prophets of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, they saw these visions, they heard these things, and they wrote them down, and they said, "But we don't really understand it." Even Daniel had this vision, he had it explained to him, he wrote it down, and he says, "I don't get it." And the angel told him, he says, "Well, this is for the time of the end. It's not going to be revealed until later." And so we have this great truth in the Bible that we don't talk about very much, that God hid things. And why did he hide them? Because he wanted truth to be known only by those who came to him to know. Does this make sense at all? In other words, if you think you can figure out God's great truths with your own intellect, then you've got a problem. Because God, above everything else, he wants us to come into a dependent relationship with him. And so truth has been hidden so that only those who come to him can have it revealed. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They said, "Well, Jesus, we don't understand why you're talking in parables. We don't understand the parable. Can you explain it to us?" And he said, "Yes, I will." And so he began to explain to them the things of the kingdom of heaven. And when they received the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead, they became the first generation of humans on the earth that understood the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And now we are part of that same generation. People to whom God's mysteries are revealed. So we're going to look for the next few weeks at some of the parables that Jesus told. And I want us to pause right now and pray, because we need God's Spirit to help us understand what is he saying. So join me, will you, in prayer. Father, we come to your throne of grace this morning. We're just children. We don't pretend to know anything by ourselves. But God, we are so utterly dependent upon you, that you would reveal simple truth to our hearts. And Lord, you know I'm incapable of opening up mysteries, but you are capable, Lord. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be among us today, that you'd speak to us, and that you'd show us truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look this morning at the parable of the lost sheep. Very familiar. And Jesus told it in two places in the Bible. We have it recorded. But I expect that Jesus told this parable a lot of times over the 3 or 4 years of his ministry. And we have it in Matthew and in Luke, but we can tell by those two stories that these were at different times. So we're going to read both of them. And the first one we'll read is in Matthew 18. And the context of this, starting from verse 1, I just want to read through this so we get the context. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, all right? So let's get the picture here. He's just with his 12 disciples, maybe a couple others that have joined in, but just a small group. And he says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, I want us to remember this question, because everything he's going to say after this is connected to the question. All right? So they want to know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? kind of reveals that they didn't understand very much about the kingdom. But so Jesus calls a little child, he says, to him, and he set him in the midst of them. So we have the picture. Here's a little child, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7, 8 years old. And he sets him there, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a startling statement, isn't it? So every one of us here, if you are in the kingdom of heaven, which is a now thing we know from the Bible, it's going to be revealed in its fullness later. But it's here now, and we're part of it. But you won't even be in the kingdom, he says, unless you have become as a little child. So all of us here, if we're in the kingdom, that's who we are. We have come in simplicity and humility, just like a child. So then he goes on, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Backwards from what you think. "And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." So he's saying, if you are that humble little child in the kingdom, and someone receives you, they're receiving me. "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." You know, Jesus says some pretty astonishing things. You know, if we said that to somebody, we might be ostracized for saying such a thing. But think about this. If you offend one of these little members of the kingdom, it would be better for you if they put a millstone around your neck and threw you in the sea. I didn't say that. Jesus did. But that tells us how important this is in his mind. I'm going to skip down now to verse 10. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And now he tells the parable of the lost sheep. And he puts it in the form of a question. Verse 12. "How think you?" Or how do you think? What do you think about this? "If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?" It's a question, right? "And if so be that he find it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. "So even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So, we have the story. Jesus is answering what question? Who's the greatest? And he completely flips this whole concept around, that greatness is not what we think of as humans. That's why it's so important to understand that people didn't understand the kingdom of God all through history, because their idea of greatness was what the world thinks greatness is. And Jesus is going to come along and say, no, greatness is to be so humble and simple, you're like a little child. You come in dependency on me. And now if one of these that I have chosen, I'm going to call them a sheep, Jesus said, And why do you think he called them sheep? Well, because later, or in another passage, he's going to tell us that he's the shepherd. That he's the good shepherd. And so he is the shepherd, and there are these sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you know that sheep are dumb. And he calls you sheep. So, you know, that should humble you a little bit right there. And sheep don't do very well on their own. They need protection. They need to be in a herd of sheep. When sheep get off by themselves, they usually get eaten by something. And so he's saying, look, and these people understand this. They're agriculturally oriented people. They know about sheep, so they know what he's talking about. So here is the idea. You have sheep, and you've got 100, you had 100 sheep, but one of them went astray. And so now you have 99. Now you in America might be sitting here and going, well, you got 99 sheep, you know, you can take a 1% loss. But Jesus said no. He said, that is your sheep. And you don't want to give up what is yours. And he's giving us an illustration. And if we don't even think that way, God does. He values every single sheep that he has redeemed. Now, it's a little difficult for us sometimes to make an application of this to our present circumstances. But I'm hoping we can do this as we go along. But in this parable, Jesus is talking about sheep as a answer to the question. And he's trying to deal with the lack of humility that his disciples have and that people have. And show them that he values even one sheep that's lost. The other parable, or the other instance of this story, is in Luke 15. I'd like to read that. Luke 15, from 1 to 7. And we see the context here. He's not speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. So we see it's a completely different context, but the same story. Then there drew near to him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. So we have a picture here. Jesus is hanging out with pretty rough people. Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, drunkards, we have in other places. And the Pharisees, who were religious, and they weren't like those people, they come to Jesus and they murmur and they complain. They say, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. This is terrible to a Jew, a religious Jew. Why would you associate with these messed up people? They're sinners. Why would you spend time with them? If you're a righteous man, you'd be hanging out with the righteous. So this is the context of this parable. And then he spoke this parable to them, saying, again, a question. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he gathers his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Well, he didn't say that. He said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. And they rejoice. So, but he puts this in the form of a question. Wouldn't you do that? Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. Now, to put this to where we can understand it, you mean God doesn't rejoice over those 90 and 9? Because some of us in this room, I'm hoping, I'm trusting many of us are part of the 90 and 9. Well, why would he say they don't have need of repentance? It's because they've already repented. And they have repented of their sin, they've turned to Jesus, and they've become part of his flock, right? So, who is this lost person? And what is his relationship? You know, a lot of times we think, okay, this doesn't make sense because there's a lot of lost people out there who are eventually going to come to into the fold of Christ, right? There's going to be a lot of sheep out there who aren't yet in the fold. Well, we have to look at this parable in a very simple way. And that is, that in the picture he's drawn for us here, the 90 and 9 represent already saved people who are already living and walking in the kingdom life, right? And every person who is outside is like the one. And of course, there are many out there. There's probably more out there than there are here at any given time. But when he talks about the 90 and 9, he's talking about all of his people from the beginning of time. So that is a bunch of people that don't need repentance because they've already been justified by faith in Christ. Even Old Testament saints who didn't know of the work of Christ, they were justified by faith according to the Bible. So there's this great flock of people. And then there are people who are not yet part of the kingdom of God. And the reason why he talks about them as one is because every person who comes to Christ has to come by himself, so to speak. So God saves people one by one. And this is the picture that he's giving us, that there are these people who are sheep. Now, I've had a hard time understanding this, to be honest. I was thinking, wait a second, if they're sheep, aren't they saved already? Aren't they already part of the flock of God? Well, Jesus talks about sheep that are his that aren't yet in the flock in John chapter 10. He says, I have other sheep that are not of the fold, and I must bring them also. So in God's mind, he knows the people who are going to respond eventually. We don't. We don't know that. We don't know who is going to respond to God. We go out into a neighborhood. We may talk to 100 people in our neighborhood. Like when we go out around the church here, we may talk to a lot of people. We don't know which of those God is going to save eventually. Not everyone is saved. The Bible is clear about that. In John 10, Jesus speaks to some people and he says, you are not of my sheep. You're not part of my sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice and you don't hear me. He says, but my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But some people haven't yet been exposed to the voice of the shepherd. And so they're like that lost sheep. Now, what are the takeaways from these two stories? I think there's some very important things for every one of us right here. Oftentimes, we who are in the fold don't see the value of that person who isn't. And I think that God wants us to change our mind about this. Because he says, heaven is rejoicing more over that one who comes than over all the 90 and 9 that are here. You know, God loves you, but the angels get really excited when somebody comes. This is what God is saying. And he's giving us a picture of not the value of the sheep, but the joy associated with the coming of the sheep. You know, the shepherd values all 100 of the sheep, all of his sheep are of value to him. But he wants us to see that he greatly values even that sheep which is not in the fold. And he wants us to have the same value. He doesn't want us to look down or despise the lost one. The other point that we want to make is that all of the sheep belong to the shepherd. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to any organization of ours. They're his sheep. They're the shepherd's sheep. And even the ones who aren't yet in the fold of the shepherd, they're still his. Now, we don't know who they are, but he knows them. So all of the sheep have equal value, but the recovery of a lost one brings greater joy. Then the next thing we see is that it's the owner of the sheep who is the one who goes and finds the sheep. You know, if you had, let's say you're living in the country and your neighbor had sheep and he says, hey, I lost one of my sheep. Well, you wouldn't feel an obligation to go out on a cold winter night and look for his sheep. You know, you may say, hey, I saw a sheep wandering around out there on the back 40 the other day. It could be yours. But you're not going to go out there and look for that sheep. That's because it's the owner of the sheep that searches for them, right? Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordains you that you go and bring forth much fruit. So how does the shepherd go get the sheep? In our world today, I think this is an important part of the story. Well, Jesus tells us that we, or the Bible tells us that we are his body. He is the head, and we are the hands and the feet and the mouth and the tongue and all the parts of the body. So this tells me that we're the ones who he is going to use to go and find the lost sheep. So we have this obligation. We're required to find them. And I think that there's another very important part of this story. Notice that he doesn't just stand out there in the wilderness with a big amplifying, what are these things called? Bullhorn thing, yeah. And call, sheep, come home, come home. Oftentimes that's what we do in Christian circles. We tell people, well, just come to church. Well, coming to church is good. I don't have anything against that. But that's not what we see in this story. The shepherd goes to where the sheep are. And I think it's important that we understand that the sheep is lost because he doesn't believe on some level that he fits in. You know, most lost people wouldn't think that they fit in with people like you and me. They think that they would be very uncomfortable around people like us. Or they don't even want to be part of a community like this because they think that it's restrictive. Well, that's because they've been lied to by Satan, of course. But that's what people think. And so if God is going to reach them, he's got to have somebody go out there and expose them to the love of the shepherd. And that's our job. The shepherd demonstrates his love and his care by sacrificially going out to where the lost sheep is. I think that it's important that we would take on the character of the shepherd and be willing to go out to where the lost sheep is. And I want to just take this other last application of this story and say this. Sometimes churches or groups of Christians lose their joy. They may have a kind of a joy, you know, if you ask them, are you happy that you're saved? They may say yes. But they're not up shouting and praising and singing and they're not excited with the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we get kind of dead. Come on. Is that true or not? We kind of get kind of dead. Do you know what brings the greatest joy among God's people? It's when someone who was lost and destined for eternal death comes into the life of Jesus. I look back over my life, and the times of greatest joy is when I've seen people that I had some role, some small role in being a part of the shepherd who went out and found that person. I'll just tell you one quick story. I had a friend before I was saved. His name was Rel. And we were buddies. We hung out together and everything. And then I got saved, and I was so radically changed, I didn't even know how to explain to people what had happened to me. I tried to talk to them in a way I thought they would understand, but of course that was a mess because I wasn't using scripture. I was just using my own philosophical ideas. And so I moved away almost immediately, was living up in the wilderness in Washington State, didn't even have a phone or anything up there. So occasionally we'd write a letter back and forth. He even came to visit us one time early on, but we were so busy trying to get our house built, we didn't have much time to talk. One day I decided, you know, I know enough now about the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to write him a letter. I wrote him about a 13 or 15 page letter, you know, hand written on notebook paper. And I explained everything. And I said, this is what happened to us. And this is what you need, you and Carol, your wife. And so he writes back. One day I'm sitting in the kitchen. I get this letter. And it's got like this much on it. Jack, it looks like something pretty cool happened to you, but I don't understand it. Maybe if we could sit together and talk, I'd understand it. So I looked at my wife and I said, honey, we got to go to Texas. We're living up in Washington State. So that winter we went to Texas, and we got to Rel and Carol's house. And the first night we just spent the whole night talking to them, or the whole evening talking to them about Jesus and what had happened to us. And the second night we did the same thing, and I could see that God was kind of opening their hearts. So we were sitting in the room, the room we were staying with them. We're sitting in the room, Jennifer and I. It was late, it's like midnight, and we started praying, God, your word has been spoken now. Would you work in the hearts of our friends here, Rel, Carol, his wife, and we were praying, and while we were still praying, we heard a little knock on the door, and Carol came in, sat down, tears started to come. She told us how she was in her bed and she couldn't sleep, and the message of the Lord just kept hitting her in her heart, and she finally said yes to it, and told us just the peace and the joy that came on her. While she was telling this, her husband comes in the room. And he's sitting there listening to this. And all of a sudden, he in his, you know, just human state, but he sees that his wife is now in another world and he's still over here. And he's kind of terrified that she's in a different place now than he is. He even said to us, he says, it's like she had a baby and I don't have any idea what that's like. So we prayed for Rail, and as we were praying, he started to pray. And he called on the Lord that night. Both of them were dramatically changed. And that night still gives me joy today. Because I got to see two lost sheep come to Jesus. And I just want to say, saints, we have to have the heart of a shepherd. If you want to have joy,
It's there. Because that's where His joy is. That's where the joy of heaven is.
Let's pray.
Father, we are so inadequate to communicate Your truth, but God, I just pray that this will enter deeply into my heart, into the hearts of every one of us. And Lord, if there's in this room today sheep that You're searching for, God, I just pray that You would draw them, You'd use us to love them and value them and bring them into Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.